You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Das. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
I want to say to our Mars Hill family, past and present, that I am genuinely, deeply sorry.
Male and female is not a bad thing. Sex making babies is not a bad thing. Marriage is not a bad thing. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with building society around those truths.
With Joel Osteen, it's very palatable. And I think that's why the subtlety of it makes it more dangerous.
Before long, the churches started looking like revival meeting. Chancels were gone, pulpits were gone, baptismal fonts gone, Lord's table gone, because you had to have a stage for the evangelist personality and charisma.
My name is Dario, and I wanted to say that active duty soldiers absolutely love Issues, etc.
We've been following Brian McLaren and the Emergent Church Movement for a long time here on Issues, etc. He wrote this book, A Generous Orthodoxy, where you could see already that the emergent church movement, it was trying to get away from pop American evangelicalism. It was trying to move away from mainline liberal Protestantism. Those were the two things that when it looked back in its rearview mirror, it had a very clear view of the emptiness of both of those things. But where it charted its course seemed to, well, at least it seemed to me, to be a round trip back to both, at least back to mainline liberal Protestantism. And now Brian McLaren, this emergent church movement leader, is saying that the church is entering a new era of biblical interpretation, inerrancy, and inspiration. And not surprisingly, in the ongoing conversation that is the emergent church, all of those things get redefined, inerrancy and inspiration, even biblical interpretation. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is going to be with us for this entire hour. We're going to respond to recent statements made by Emergent Church leader Brian McLaren on biblical interpretation, inerrancy, and inspiration. Pastor Fisk is a regular guest. He's associate pastor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. He's host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and he's author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, good to be back.
You have been watching the emergent church movement for a long time. I remember having conversations with you, oh golly, maybe 10 years ago. Maybe that far back. Did you see something like this coming, Bible 3.0, Brian McLaren essentially saying we're entering a new era of Christianity and how we read the Bible?
Right, yeah. I mean, I don't know that this is really him saying anything new. This is what they've been trying to say or wanting to say all along. You know, I don't know that I could have foreseen something as trite and sort of silly as Bible 3.0. I mean, it's trying so hard to seem new that it almost is boring. But that the idea that we're going to move past the Bible as true and into the Bible as conversation, this is not even like remotely new. And as I know at least several other pastors I've talked to who are commenting on this article, you know, the emergent church is so far ahead, they're all the way back to 1850. You know, they're just rehashing the old modern liberal arguments that destroyed European Christianity, and the irony is they think they're doing this by rejecting modernism, but they're not at all. They're not knee deep. They're neck deep. They're head deep in it.
I mean, that's my first reaction on reading the article that was out in Christianity Today on Brian McLaren. We've entered a new era of Bible reading. Is that? And I've interviewed emergent church leaders, including McLaren. And they are convinced that they are really providing an answer to two things. One, old line liberal Protestantism, and two, kind of the vacuous American pop evangelicalism. So to me, it looks like they have just circled back around to mainline liberal Protestantism.
Right, right. They haven't really gone anywhere. I remember reading, I can't remember the exact title of this book, is it The Present Future, I think, back in seminary, and why I'm reading that at a Lutheran seminary, I'm not sure, but I know we did. I remember being taken by how adequately he was able to critique the church growth movement, what we would call pop Christianity in America. His critique was spot on. He pointed out all sorts of very real holes and problems in the approach to church and the approach to Christianity. And then all his answers were as wrong as you could possibly be. And this is another habit of his tradition, the tradition of what I would call restorationism. They're really, really good at saying, look, we did it wrong all the way up to here. And they can actually point out where the wrong is, but then their answer to what is right is sort of to do the same wrong all over again with some different nomenclature. So they'll come up with these really big names that sound so new and flashy. Now we got Bible 3.0. Yeah, this can be different than Bible 1.0 was, but nothing actually changes underneath. And so, I mean, there is a real change here for McLaren himself in that he is reacting against fundamentalism, but there is no change here in terms of the movement of Western Protestantism from Zwingli into the present day, from, you know, the Bible can't mean what it actually says, and, you know, Zwingli's going to question a few phrases here and there. Protestantism has increasingly questioned all of it, and McLaren's just ringing the same bell. Because the idea that because there are multiple interpretations of a book, therefore the book can't mean anything, or we can't ever know what the thing actually means. I mean, does anybody read a manual for their TV like this? Do we treat anything that's normal in life this way? We don't. We can't operate like this. So why would we treat God this way? It's a bizarre, bizarre form of unbelief.
So let's kind of step back and look at the emergent church movement, of which Brian McLaren is one of the leaders. He's probably one of the pioneers and maybe still one of the big leaders. It's often hard to tell because these things tend to fragment pretty quickly.
Right.
How would you describe the emergent church movement as it has been with us for about the last 10, 15 years?
Yeah, it's kind of been off my radar because it seemed to peter out a little bit. I mean, I know it was out there, but it wasn't like making news the way it was initially. And I think that did have to do with the fragmentation. You had individuals like, I think Driscoll was originally at least in conversation with them, who back away and say, you know, I can't go this way. And there's another gentleman, I can't think of his name, who also backed away over the discussion about whether or not hell existed, and he couldn't go and say hell didn't exist. So there was you know, in this big attempt to kind of be together and agree to disagree, there were some things that we couldn't just agree to disagree on. And so it sort of fractured itself a bit. And it hasn't had the impact. Rob Bell, you know, really kind of got called out, I think, by his own congregation, if memory serves me right, and was there were some issues there. So what at first appeared to be like this next big great move in Protestantism has ended up really being sort of an undercurrent to the onward march of, you know, dare I say it, you know, the Marxist church growth leadership format, which in places like even Joel Osteen's church, I mean, Joel isn't really preaching leadership, but he is preaching sort of this growth of the church, life together reality that is going to overcome everything, and that continues to go on. Increasingly also separating itself from what we might recognize as historic Christianity, but that seems to be the real triumphant beast here. And the emergent church movement, as liberalism tends to do to itself, it kind of just shoots itself in the foot by not really being able to say anything, and so people kind of stop listening. You know, once you say there's no truth, it's like, okay, fine, I'm going to go play golf.
So as you said before, this idea of kind of Bible as conversation is absolutely nothing new, either in the emergent church or in liberal Protestantism. What is Bible 3.0 as Brian McLaren proposes it?
Right. And I'm just going on, you know, the article that's covering his talk he gave. But, well, Bible 1.0, he says, was the medieval Roman church, which I kind of like the hubris of this. Apparently, the early church didn't have a scripture or a Bible. The Bible only starts with medieval Rome. But 1.0 is this place where the average human can't read it themselves, and they're reliant upon, you know, the authority to tell them what to think. Very, very standard modern, looking down your nose at the medieval world as if nobody knew anything back then, which is really not historically very accurate. Bible 2.0 is the Reformation, where then you have the Bible in the hands of people, and so we can point to it as the authority over against the oppressor and over against Rome. And you begin to see the seeds here of a little social gospel, it's really about the oppressor throwing off the oppression reality, so that now Bible 3.0 is we've had all of this time now to have the Bible be inerrant and have the Bible be truth, and look, we've got a bunch of different interpretations, and because of the internet, of course, we couldn't ever be where we are today without the internet. Because of the internet, the common man can see that there are multiple interpretations, and so he's smart enough now to realize his pastor can't know everything and probably shouldn't be trusted to really have the truth. And so instead, he and all enlightened individuals, all Bible 3.0 individuals, are moving into this phase of knowing that there are multiple truths, and any one of them might be right. So it's more important to have this conversation about the deeper and more meaningful unmeanings of the Bible in our personal worlds. And that's kind of, I'm trying to summarize again from an article, but that's the gist of Bible 3.0. It's the text that is still a text, but isn't really true anymore, but has become something that we can get together and talk about as sort of a starting point for discovering newer things to believe, whatever those might be.
A conversation starter, and then truth is the result not of what the scriptures actually say, but the result of that conversation, of which scripture is only the starter.
Right, the vox populi, right, the voice of the people, which is connected to democracy, but again is not entirely distant from sort of the Marxist view of truth as well, and Hegel's thesis, antithesis, synthesis, right? So you had the thesis of authority from above and the antithesis of this text that sets all men free, and now we're going to have this synthesis of our voices united together. It's weird. and it is so modern. This is what just kills me about this. These guys think that they're leaving behind the trappings of the overly rationalistic modern world, and they're not at all. Again, the fact that you wouldn't have Bible 1.0 be like the apostles preaching in the New Testament era, which maybe we, you know, as a liberal, you would say we can't even know what they really said, but at least that was the starting point. But no, the starting point is medieval Rome. If you're starting in the Middle Ages, you're missing half the history of the church, and certainly the history of where the scriptures came from. How can you expect to know what they mean? But he doesn't. That's his point. He doesn't know what they mean, which is sad, because what do they mean? They mean that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose to save mankind from sin, death, and the devil. That's what it means, and that's what's being lost here to the churches that are listening to this kind of poppycock.
We're talking about recent statements made by Emergent Church leader Brian McLaren on biblical interpretation, inerrancy, and inspiration. He calls it Bible 3.0, a new era for the church on how it views the Bible. Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting is our guest. You'll find a link to Worldview Everlasting at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
If you're in a small parish, you know how difficult it can be to find an organist when your musician is sick, has a family emergency, or simply wants a week off to visit the grandkids. Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows you to select your hymns and liturgy to be sent to an iPad that plays your church's organ. The best way to learn more is to log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit. There are no obligations and there's no sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, the 12th of September, we're talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting about recent statements made by Emergent Church leader Brian McLaren on a new era of biblical interpretation, inerrancy, and inspiration. He's calling Bible 3.0. Picking up where we left off, Jonathan, I gotta wonder, and I'm not talking so much about motives here, but just based upon what they've been saying, writing, and where they've been leading the Emergent Church, do Emergent Church leaders like Brian McLaren really want to know what the Bible says?
No, and it probably has something to do with being raised in a fundamentalist world that is not only... The thing is, when they think of Bible-believing Christianity, it's not just that the Bible is true, but then within that realm of the Bible being true, what they're getting is a very moralistic understanding of the faith, that Christianity is, in fact, about living in a certain way so as to please Jesus. That burden that is put upon a large percentage of American Christians in Bible-believing churches is one that has the power to really destroy faith quite successfully. Most of our most vocal atheists grew up in those kinds of houses and those kinds of congregations, and the emergent church leaders seem to also have a similar background. So in some ways what they're finding is that their consciences were finally set free from the tyranny of the law, but the sad thing is they weren't set free by the gospel. They were set free by antinomianism, true antinomianism, right? That there is no actual truth, that there is no actual law. And so do they want to find what the Bible actually says? I don't think so, because they believe they already found it, and they want to get rid of that. It's this moralistic law. I don't know how else to describe it. It's not that the law in itself is the problem, but this way of viewing Christianity only through the lens of the law that binds your value in God's sight to your own experience in the present. Now, again, they're not actually going to get free from that, because self-justification is the default position of mankind in his false religion. And so the emergent church is going to be just as legalistic. It's just going to be legalistic about different things. This is kind of the funny thing about antinomianism. You can't actually be one. As soon as you say there can't be any laws, you make a law out of there not being able to be any laws. And you can get really, really legalistic about it and even start yelling at people who would dare to make any laws that would infringe upon you. So we default to trying to create systems of justification. But this system will be one of more in line, I would say, with sort of the American progressive way of thinking about tolerance and setting free the oppressed and other things that, again, are just rehashing of old mainline liberalism.
I'm intrigued by your connections to kind of a Marxist framework. And
right.
By that, I don't mean primarily, and I don't think you either primarily mean the political or economic thing, but the whole roots of the Marxist worldview, which was thesis, thesis, antithesis, synthesis.
Right.
Something is always emerging out of polar opposites that is kind of the mix of the two and better, and then it continues to happen cyclically throughout history. So what does that mean? Does that mean that the emergent church has decided to take inspiration from Scripture and vest it in the community?
Yeah, yeah. And that's where then it also gets connected to fascism, which is just an Italian way of saying the word community, that the voice of the people as this kind of final synthesis becomes one that ultimately is God speaking and almost is inerrant in itself. And then what the fascists did was they realized, and you build on Nietzsche with this as well, that nonetheless the voice of the people need a strong man to lead them and who will bring them together and bind them together so that they can overcome. You know, the guy to really talk to about this is Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith. You know, he's the one doing the hard lifting on the sources these individuals are using, the connection of Peter Drucker to fascism in Europe before he came over to America, and how then that played into his development of leadership theory, which worked in American business, but he got bored with it and then brought it into the church growth movement, all that kind of stuff. But this view then that the community itself is sort of God with us is apart from, say, you know, when we say fascism, we often think, oh, Hitler and the Nazis. Well, it really wasn't about being Nazi or hating Jews. It was a view of mankind and how man works and what man's capable of doing. So what we have here is a secular, very, very secular anthropology and view of mankind, which underlies most misconceptions about sin and the gospel. I mean, we would say the same thing about Rome, that Rome's anthropology is their main problem. But it is fascinating, and it's kind of scary when you think, wow, this stuff turned into some pretty nasty political systems. What's it going to do to the church? It's scary stuff.
So one of the things that – one of the hallmarks of the emergent church remains that there are no settled questions. Every question is always up for conversation and continued dialogue, and then the truth will emerge. But we can't say – they don't like to give answers. They like to ask questions and generally avoid answers because, you know, if you land on an answer, you can't talk about it anymore, or so they think.
Right.
But I've noted hints of this. You mentioned being asked to read, you know, some of this emergent stuff when you were during your seminary days. And I've noticed hints of this even in our own circles occasionally, Jonathan, where if not the full-blown idea of, you know, no settled questions, no settled doctrine, at least this idea that we got to keep studying things over and over and over again, not to learn what they say, but to see if maybe they don't say what we thought they said.
Right, right. Studying something to death. It's sort of an old trick, I guess, an old trick of liberalism again. I hate using the term liberalism because it has such political connotations, but it really was an official movement in the church. And it is. If at first you don't succeed, try again. When you find that there is this biblical text that says you can't do what you want to do, you got to find a way around it. And so the way to get away around the Word of God has always been to ask the question, well, did God really say that? And then you go back with that question until you can finally say, no, I guess he didn't. You know, you will surely not die if you eat that fruit. Good, let's do it. Let's eat the fruit. So nothing new there either, but it is something that is certainly easy to pick up, even in conservative churches and conservative circles like the LCMS. It's a part of our culture in many ways, this unwillingness to be offensive, and so trying to find ways around those things in God's Word that are offensive. It's funny, I was teaching my fifth graders this week, and I was teaching them about the results of the fall. And in the curse, you know, what are the things that God cursed for woman? Now, these things aren't the curses themselves, they're the things God cursed. And the things he cursed, which he first created good, were children and marriage. And a little boy in the back raised his hand and said, children, don't you know that kind of offends us? And I said, yes, absolutely it offends us, because we're sinners. And we don't like to be told what we are. But there's so much in the Bible that's like that. So much of it is in our face. But the old evil foe would have us just continue to study it and ask the question, well, does it really say that? You know, this is my body. Does it really mean that? I know I do not permit a woman to teach. Does it really mean that? Until eventually we can just say, oh, it's all a conversation anyway. Let's just do what we want. But, and this is important too, they don't want to come down to an actual meaning on these issues. But there's all sorts of issues they've come down on actual meanings to, and if you don't agree with them, you'll be ushered out of the church pretty quickly on those issues. You know, the stories, again, of Roseboro even being kicked out of their conferences, he's just going to watch and listen. There is still a legalism at work. It just is pretending to be friendly, much as, I would say, communism and fascism always do to those they're trying to herd.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest of Worldview Everlasting. We're talking about Brian McLaren, Emergent Church Leaders' recent statements that the church is entering a new era he's calling Bible 3.0. He also says, and we'll talk about this on the other side of the break, that the church is going to enjoy what he calls an emerging collective intelligence. What does that mean? We'll get Jonathan's answer after this. Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues Etc. journal.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google Plus. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
There ain't no good guy. There ain't no bad guy. There's only you and me, and we just disagree.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, September the 12th, we're talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, responding to some comments made by an emergent church leader, Brian McLaren. He's famous. You've read his books. You've probably, if your church goes the way of emergent, you've probably seen some of his books on your pastor's bookshelf. He says we're entering a new era of biblical interpretation, inerrancy, and inspiration. He calls Bible 3.0. I'd like your reaction to this, if you would, Jonathan, because he also says that the church is going to enjoy, in this new era, an emerging collective intelligence. What does that mean, and what's your reaction?
Yeah, I mean, that's your fascism right there. So you have, it's the will of the people that will be kind of brought together through this conversation so that the community itself begins to have a vision or a truth come through it, and that's the synthesis also. But what's fascinating about real hardcore fascism is that that kind of language is always expecting the people's voice to be what they've been told to think. So fascism always comes along with a lot of propaganda to try to build the idea that you're going to come up with before you even know about it. A buddy of mine posted a link recently about the net neutrality stuff that's going on and how, you know, dangerous it is, frankly, to the freedom on the internet. And when I reposted it, pushed it forward, my first words that I thought to type were, was the phrase, "Welcome, my son, welcome to the machine," which is a quote from an old Pink Floyd song about the growing tyranny of leadership over thinking. And there's another line from that same song that they're asking the question, what did you dream? It's all right. We told you what to dream, right? So they're pretending to ask you what you think, but don't worry. We already know what you think because we've been telling you what to think all this time. And this kind of interplay, so here you have the divine leader up here telling you we have this emerging collective intelligence by which all men are going to be set free to live their own lives, but the freedom is one of losing yourself and having no individual and thinking exactly what the community tells you to think, and that's what I, this divine leader up in front of you, is going to tell you right now. But I'm nice about it, right? So it's okay. This is just the thing. I was talking with my wife the other day, too. I remember what it was. Somehow she'd watched a movie that had Nazis in it, and I thought, man, you know what someone should make is a movie where, like, the biggest evil in it is that Hitler is so likable, and yet he's doing these horrible things that you know are evil, but he's like a really nice guy. Because we always vilify the image as if somehow everyone should have known this was so wrong. People were actually deceived by this man. You know, they thought he was pursuing the good of the world. And we're constantly being deceived by men because we think mankind is pursuing the good of the world. But we're not. We're sinful. We're wicked. We have the worst motives for almost everything that we do. And that's so, you know, this collective intelligence of the community can never be anything more than a collective hate, a collective evil. And it's no surprise that the Nazis got to where they did, where they were gassing people. It's no surprise that what ISIS is doing in the East is happening right now. And we should hardly think that rejecting the Bible is true and adopting our collective intelligence in church is going to bring America to any kind of promised land. If anything, it'll return us to some sort of massive oppression and jihadist-like persecution, probably, of those who will stand up and say, no, the Bible actually means something.
He also says that he doesn't want to give up on the idea of inspiration, but as you were hinting before, his quote, he says, he wants an openness to inspiration coming to you in fresh and different ways, and my, doesn't that sound engaging?
Yeah, what's your response? And different. It's like fresh and different is never fresh and different, you know, it's just like saying 3.0. And you know, the liberal, again, has always been able to say inspiration is fine. Inerrancy is the difficulty they had, and it looked like he kind of could almost handle the word inerrant as long as you understood that you can't know what that inerrant thing means. But the openness to fresh and different ways is an openness to, again, not let anything that I don't like that the Bible says be true and have a conversation about that until I convince you of that. But, of course, reserving the fact that anything I think is true personally as the divine leader or as the pusher of agenda will be true, and eventually I'm going to convince you of that, too. So I'll keep asking questions and deconstructing whatever you think until you don't know your right hand from your left. But by the way, I'm going to tell you which hand's your right and which one's your left as soon as I need you to hold something for me. And that is the operation of the postmodern mind. That is Nietzsche's nihilism put into practice. It is the Superman that Hitler understood and applied and used to such great evil ends. And it is the root of fascism as well. I don't want to say, don't mishear me. Brian McLaren is not, that I know of, an avowed fascist. But what we see going on in this theology is what liberal thinking in the classic sense, which is connected to fascist ideology and fascist view of man, is going to do if it gets a hold of the church and begins removing doctrine in the church. And while we're on the Hitler bandwagon, you know, he did this too in the church in Germany. He understood very, very quickly that if he wanted to do anything in Germany, he had to take control of the church, so he started a movement. He didn't call it the Nazis in church. He called it the German Christian Movement. Yeah, sounds nice, right? Now, we're just the German Christians. We're just trying to make sure that we think about the church of the people and how to make the church of the people a better place. And through that, he was able to literally infiltrate the entire church structure and use it to his own ends to push what was the Nazi agenda. This stuff is deadly poison.
He says, and again, I want your reaction, Bible 1.0 didn't give up to Bible 2.0 without a fight. It's very difficult for Bible 2.0 to imagine a world of Bible 3.0. But he says, if we're ready, we're going to discover the Bible has a better, deeper, and rich, as better, deeper, and richer than before. What's he saying? What's your response?
He's just trying to paint a pretty picture and put a bow on a very ugly thing. You know what he's saying is, if you're going to disagree with me, then you're just old. You're an old fuddy-duddy. You're not thinking forward, and you're probably kind of dumb. But what he's promising is an empty bag, you know, that we're going to discover. If we get rid of the idea that a text can mean what it says, we'll find even greater meaning in the fact that there's no meaning at all. This is like the atheist trying to say, you know, there is nothing but matter in the world. There is nothing but darkness and confusion and chaos and survival of the fittest. And my, isn't it large and powerful? And it's so amazing that it's large and powerful. Look how big the universe is. Well, that's kind of depressing and scary, frankly. It doesn't really inspire anybody. All it does is terrify them and lead them to live lives as if they're going to die tomorrow, and it doesn't matter. And this is the same kind of promise being made, that you know, here is nothing, here is new meaning, and it's even, or here is new meaninglessness, and it's even better than meaning. It's lying with a straight face, making promises it can't keep. And it's fighting words. It is literally saying that if you're holding to this idea that the Bible is true, which would include with it that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died in history, that he rose again, that he's coming again, that you're a sinner, all this, that, you know, the reason you're rejecting me is just because you don't think enough. Eventually we'll overcome you too, because you can't stop this movement. But liberalism's been saying this for quite a long time, and honestly, the church has gone on pretty well underneath it. It's done some damage to our infrastructure, but it has never been able to stop the gospel from being preached, and I don't expect that to happen now either.
Is this what you meant? We were speaking at our Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, and one of the last things you said there was, our problem today with respect to Scripture isn't our linguistics, and I'm paraphrasing. You say it's our faith that this Scripture actually has something that can be believed.
Right, something that can be said. I might have been talking about the problem with our preaching, right? That we have almost given up on believing that the thing we're supposed to preach is what the Bible text actually says, and that to know what that is the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, by which He is calling, gathering, enlightening, and electing the entire church throughout time and space, throughout history. And it's our lack of faith in that simple childlike power of the words that is causing us so much consternation, individually and then communally, corporately, as even faithful congregations. We look at these texts and they seem dry sometimes, boring, hard to understand, and the temptation is to try to replace it with some other thing that would be, or maybe not even replace it, but like we've got to enhance it. I still remember a compliment I've received a couple times. I always hate it when I get it. It's like, "Oh, Pastor Fisk, you really brought the Bible alive today." No, I didn't, and I can't. It is alive all by itself, and anything I've done to make you think I brought it alive means I got in the way. You're thinking more about my technique as a preacher than with the content of what I actually said. And this is a constant danger to the sinner. It's our natural position again, but doubly so in a postmodern world is this temptation to not trust the simplicity of a historic religion, the simplicity of a historic death and resurrection of one man for all people, and that teaching that, preaching that, explaining what it means, like why it happened, how it covered sin by his blood, that alone is how Jesus said he's going to build his church. And if we have a shrinking church, maybe the problem is we're not preaching it that enough. And if we're not preaching that enough, the problem most certainly would be that it's because we've stopped believing it.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest on this Friday afternoon, the 12th of September. We're talking about Brian McLaren, Emergent Church Leader's recent statement about Bible 3.0, a new era of biblical interpretation, inerrancy, and inspiration that he says is on its way. We're in a new era. When we come back, we're going to talk about the fact that he says we're going to be able, in this new era of biblical interpretation, to find things in the Bible better, deeper, richer than ever before. Does that mean that we haven't yet found what the Bible's really all about? What about the golden thread of Holy Scripture that is the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Savior? What's better, deeper, and richer than that? Pastor Jonathan Fisk is host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and he's author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's a great book. I highly recommend that you read it, and you'll find a link to it right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible by Pastor Jonathan Fisk.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Brian McLaren's recent comments about a new era of biblical interpretation, inerrancy, and inspiration. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. He's associate pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. And Bethany is part of our Issues Etc. 300. That's a growing group of congregations. It's a congregational support program. They support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their mission or advertising budget. And this time of the year is the time for you to approach your congregation. If they're already part of the Issues Etc. 300, encourage them to renew, to keep Issues Etc. in their budget. And if they're not part of the Issues Etc. 300, encourage them to join. You can find out how that can be done. It's very simple. There's a one-page flyer you can print off, issuesetc.org. Click support, and you'll find a one-page flyer that you can print off, tell you everything you need to know. Or you can give Craig a call right here in the office, 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig, and he'll tell you all about how your congregation can join the Issues Etc. 300. Thank you in advance for doing so. Pastor Fisk, what Brian McLaren says we're going to get in this new era of biblical interpretation is an exploration of Scripture that is deeper, richer, better than ever before. I wonder, what about that golden thread in Scripture of Christ's atoning work? It's not like it has yet to be discovered. What in the world? Talk about this. What in the world could Brian McLaren think is deeper, richer, better than Christ himself?
Yeah, well, I mean, you can't find anything, than Christ and his atonement, and that idea that we could move beyond something, that Christianity could be something that it wasn't in the first place. It always has been this. He's walking on the Emmaus Road with his disciples, and they're saying, well, have you not heard that this man died? He was a good man. We thought he was going to do some good stuff. He's like, are you kidding me? Look, the entire Old Testament has been saying from the beginning that the Christ had to suffer and die, and then after that to enter into glory. This has always been the case. And then the night when he was betrayed, he looked to his 12, who he would, again, sort of recommission 11 of them afterward to preach this word. But, you know, if you love me, keep my word. Right, keep what I'm saying to you, because this word isn't going to change, and it is a golden thread. There is nothing new to discover. What is this golden thread? It is the cross. It is the scarlet blood of Jesus dripping on every page of Scripture, from the blood of Abel crying out from the ground as an innocent who had brought a firstborn to be sacrificed and was killed for that, to the blood of the martyrs in the early church who cried out like Stephen did, Lord Jesus, I see you, you know, take me to yourself, forgive these who are harming me. All of that is revolving around the sole singular life, death, and resurrection, the work of the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how you could imagine, I don't know how you could know that and imagine finding something deeper or more important than that to the life of faith in this dying world. This is what the church lives on. We cling to this. We hope for this. I got nothing else at the gates of heaven and besides the cross of Jesus. And so this kind of language, again, is why it's so disturbing. I mean, how could you possibly want to move past the cross? And yet, it's not surprising, because it's what we're always trying to do. So what the false church is always trying to do is the devil's tactic. Did God really say? Did God really say that you're righteous because Jesus died for you? Can't there be something bigger and better than that? And God's answer is no. There's nothing bigger and better than innocence, righteousness, and blessedness with a king, a new Adam, who's going to reign from Jerusalem and give us all the protection that we need as we serve each other into eternity. There's nothing better than this. So any hope to go bigger, better, deeper than that, you know, they can have it. They can have it. I'm going to stay with Grandpa's church.
Two final questions for you. You said at the beginning of our conversation, I agree with you, that the emergent church started out really going gangbusters. It was catching everyone's attention. There were a lot of, across denominational lines, including ours, a lot of people who were just enamored with this stuff, thought it was the future. They always think something is the future,
right,
of the church. Or they were kind of dabbling around the edges. You know, they'd throw out the pews and get a bunch of, you know, cushy leather couches in the church and kind of look emergent, look like the emergence there. Do you think that this is Brian McLaren, Tony Jones, all the others, right, Doug Padgett? Do you think these guys are already kind of the dinosaurs in the La Brea tar pits and just don't know it?
Yeah, I do. I mean, I feel bad. I'm being a judgmental young person, but the picture of Brian, my first thought, the shot of him up speaking in front of this blue screen, was, man, he looks old. You know, I didn't think he was that old, but I'm looking at it again, and it looks like he's 80 years old. He's got to be younger than that. But don't they know that this is so passe right now? And you know, to be fair, in the LCMS, there's a lot of young people who don't know that and are eating this stuff up as if it's got some real answers. And I don't want to be an ageist, right? To not trust someone simply because they're not young anymore. But I think that the millennial generation as a whole is going to look at this stuff and kind of shrug and go back to doing what it's doing. It's just not impactful. It doesn't have anything actually fresh or actually new to say to them that they haven't already heard. And so many of them have been hardened by sort of the therapeutic deism and the life of what I want, I get, again, the evolutionary theory is well tied into that, that ultimately my instinct is a good thing, that this kind of talk about, oh, look, we've got some couches now, and the Bible doesn't have to be true, so come to church, who cares, you know? I mean, I know I wouldn't if I was not already tied to the cross and to the blood of Jesus. There are so many better things to do with my time than listen to some aging baby boomers try to convince me that church is good as long as we get rid of the Bible. It's a waste of time.
Well, that's my final question, really my final concern here, and I'm glad you steered us in that direction. That is to that generation that for whom the emergent church is the last resort. I'm giving Christianity one more chance. Maybe I was raised as a fundamentalist, and then I got involved in pop evangelicalism, and I saw that was 10 miles wide and a millimeter deep. And then I thought, you know, I'm going to go to that old Episcopal church there in town, and I, found mainline Protestantism, and that burned me out even faster than the previous two things. And I say, maybe this is it. It claims to be the answer to all three of those things. It claims to be the next thing, the genuine, authentic Christianity. What is going to happen to a person like that who walks into Brian McLaren's organization or anyone else's?
Yeah, for the most of them, it's their last step out the door. They're probably on their way to wearing burqas in Islam or to singing with the Dalai Lama. I say that kind of in a scoffing tone, but it really is where most of them are going to end up, unless I can imagine those churches which have taken some sort of political stand that's connected to the furthering of a political movement right now outside of the church. So if they find that this particular congregation is really big with the homosexual lobby and that's a big issue for them, I can see them sticking around and getting involved for the sake of that fight and for the sake of the political clout that can create. But for the majority of them, they're going to go a couple of times and they're going to realize they got better stuff to do with their time. I have an extended family member who's a poster child for this. When she found the Unity Church down the street, she was so excited to go back to a church that didn't have to read from the Bible. They would read poems and stuff from other scripture sources, and it was really neat and full of flowers and stuff. And then she went three times, I think. it was really big for a week and a half, and then on to the next thing, which is the soundbite world we live in. You know, the next thing is the next thing, and it's going to be bigger and better than you are, especially if you don't have an actual truth. And this is, I mentioned, Islam offhandedly. You know, that's where they're making headway in the United States, and there's a reason for that. And they don't really beat around the bush of truth. They're wrong, but they don't think they are. And I think the church could learn a lesson from that. Our greatest eras of growth have always come from when we unabashedly proclaimed our creedal faith, and when we testified to that the scriptures are what teach us this. And everything else is sort of like boasting of a world to come that isn't going to come, calling decay something positive, and then hoping that simply if I call the sickness health, well, then it'll become healthy. And it doesn't work that way. Our words don't have that kind of power.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is associate pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. He's host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and he's author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. You'll find a link to both Worldview Everlasting and the book Broken at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Jonathan, keep up the good work, and it's always a pleasure.
Yeah, thanks, Todd. Likewise.
Monday on Issues Etc., we're going to begin a four-part daily series on the Book of Galatians with Dr. Andrew Das. He is author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. It's called The Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's going to be a great conversation there. By the way, that book, The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, is well worth your time. It's a great study in this pivotal, key New Testament book, Letter from St. Paul, Galatians. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, The Concordia Commentary on Galatians by Dr. Andrew Das. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. Look, if the Bible is just a conversation starter, if the golden thread of Scripture, its meaning, is yet to be discovered by future conversation started by the Bible, what good is the Bible? Why does the emergent movement even bother with it anymore if it's just a conversation starter that we don't know its meaning yet? We're still trying to figure out what it is, and once we figure out what it is, well, further conversation might change it. No, the golden thread of Scripture is not yet to be discovered. It is right there, plain to see and plain to read in the very pages of Holy Scripture. The golden thread of Christ and Him crucified. That's what it means. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan; Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio; St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois; Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana; Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri; Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa; Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri; and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.